I really believe that the main problem religiously today is a lack of faith. If people really believed in heaven, surely they would do everything they could to go there. If we believed there was such a wonderful, amazing place as heaven, we wouldn't want to miss it, would we? We wouldn't delay a moment in being baptized into Christ. We wouldn't deliberately miss any service or do anything that would jeopardize our hope of going to heaven. Nothing would we do if we really believed in heaven. And if we really believed in hell, if we believe that hell is as bad as the Bible described, how could a person sit one invitation song or through one invitation song and not respond, much less hundreds upon hundreds of times, have the opportunity to become a Christian and not? You know, if I'm riding along a little road out here somewhere, and all of a sudden I see in front of me a huge sinkhole in the road, and I back down the road a little ways, and I flag a fellow down who's coming that way, and I said, look, you can't go on. There's a huge sinkhole in the road, and if you go on, you're just going to fall in there, and it's going to be miserable, terrible. You may be killed. And he says, get out of my way. And he just goes on anyway. See, he doesn't believe. He has no faith in what I'm telling him. And if we have faith in Christ and in what He says about heaven and hell, if we have faith in the sacrifice that He made, then nobody will leave here lost tonight. Everybody listening to me? If you have faith in Christ, what He said about heaven, what He said about hell, what He did for you on the cross, nobody will leave here lost. But what will it be like when Jesus comes? When Jesus comes again. Oh, now when is that going to happen? Nobody knows. Every time an earthquake happens, I don't guess there's ever an earthquake that I don't hear somebody say, oh, the end of the world's near. All the signs being fulfilled. Listen, there are no signs when the Lord's coming again. Those things that people call signs of the end of the world were signs that Jesus gave for the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24. Oh, by the way, also, there's no rapture. We passed by a church down the way somewhere, some kind of church, and they have a sign that says, this church will meet every Sunday until the rapture. Nothing like the rapture in the Bible. It's just not there. What we need to do is look and see what the Bible teaches will happen when the Lord comes again. The Bible says when the Lord comes again, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And that's pretty amazing to me, but the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. That which is up above the earth. And you know, it's amazing to look up in the sky, isn't it? To see the sun and the moon and the stars and the clouds and all the different shapes of the clouds. I'm sure every little boy and girl, maybe even adults, and I still do that sometimes. You look up there and you'll say, this cloud looks like a rabbit or whatever it is. That you'll look up and you'll see all these amazing things in the heavens above us. But the Bible says it's all going to pass away. God did not design that to last forever. He designed it to last until He's ready for the end of the world. He says these things will end. They will pass away. And the description that's given here is amazing. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Just imagine, and I don't know exactly what kind of noise it will be. Some of the things concerning the second coming are left to our imagination in one sense, in that God didn't give us all the details about it. He gave us the general things, but He didn't give us all the details about it. What kind of noise it will be, I don't know. The Bible just describes it as a great noise. I assume a great explosion kind of noise that will take place. And you just, you look and you listen. Oh, but for some, it'll be too late. And that's what I want you to listen to me about tonight. Why would you take a chance on your soul? Why would you take a chance on your soul? suppose a person has a terrible disease, and they go over here to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Oh, this disease you have is bad." People get it and they die. But there's good news. You go home and you take this little medicine and you'll be all right. Now you have a terrible disease, but if you take this medicine, you'll be all right. The Lord says to us, "Hey, you have a terrible disease. You're a sinner. Sin separates people from..." Now I say disease, it's not something you get like you get other diseases, but it's something you do. Sin is something you do, but it's something that separates us from God and it keeps us out of heaven. And God said, "Look, you got this problem. This problem is sin. It's the worst problem that a man could have." Oh, let me tell you one little thing about sin too. It's a strange deal in that the sins that are bad are those sins that other folk do. The sins that are not so bad are those sins that I do. Somehow we can kind of whitewash our own sins so they don't seem quite so bad. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. It's pretty amazing to me in those long lists of sins, all the things that God names, and He puts them all right there together. For example, in Romans 1, those who do not honor their parents, about three or four sins separate that from murderers in the same list. You know, we'd think dishonor parents and being a murderer, God's just all the same as far as the result. Because sin separates people from God. Now, here we are. Sin separates people from God. And all of a sudden, the heavens explode. "Lord, please, one more song, one more invitation. I promise you I'll respond." Too late. Too late. And I hear folks say, "It's never too late as long as you have breath." That's not always true. That's not always true. I know a lot of folk in nursing homes and other places, they breathe, but they can't make a conscientious choice to serve God. They've waited too late for any decision making. They've lost their ability to think and to reason. They may still be breathing and there may be blood in their veins, but they are far beyond. Oh, and I want to tell you one more thing. Did you know the Bible says that a person can get so specifically the sin that was mentioned is adultery? Their eyes are so full of adultery. Now listen to what the Bible says, that they cannot cease from sin. Now, did you hear what He said? He did not say they will not cease from sin, but He said they cannot cease from sin. People get so wrapped up in sin, they just can't let it go. It takes control of the person. Now imagine, you're living in sin. You are a sinner. Well, one more little thing about sin. You see, the Lord wants full-time service. The devil doesn't mind if he has you only a little part of the time. I put on the back of our church bulletin a few weeks ago, the Lord doesn't want weekend visitation. He demands full custody. Everybody understand that? Lord doesn't want weekend visitation. He demands full custody. Now, the devil doesn't mind weekend visitation. And that's, I think, the way the devil fools us. You know, the devil says, "Hey, you're a pretty good person. You do good most of the time. You do a lot of good in your life. You do good most of the time. You do a lot of good. Oh, you know, you got these..." The devil says, "Oh, you got these few little things that stand in your way, but you do good most of the time." The Lord wants you all the time. The Lord wants you all the time. So I hear this great sound when the heavens are passing away, and I realize that I'm not right with God and it's too late. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? That's a horrible thought. But not only that, when Jesus comes again, the elements will melt with fervent heat. 106 elements, including the synthetic ones. And an element is that sample of matter which cannot be further purified or broken down into a simpler matter. So an element's as small as you can go that makes up these things of this earth. So he says now, the elements will melt with fervent heat. I guess everybody uses that expression, H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen produces water. When he says, oh, that's going to just burn up. It's going to melt away. And I just think about when this would happen. We don't know what day of the week it will happen. We don't know whether it will be night or day where we are. Pretty amazing the world we live in. When the Lord comes, it'll be both night and day. People say, when is the Lord coming? Will it be night or day? Both. Maybe day, it may be day here, but it'll be night on the other side of the world. And it may be the opposite. It may be night here and day there when He comes. I don't know. But I just know when He comes, all these things will be burned up. Now just imagine all the elements. The water being burned up. You mean God can burn up water? Oh, that's nothing for God. I remember back in the Old Testament, back when Elijah was having that face-to-face off with the prophets of Baal, and he had chided them about cry a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep and you need to wake Him up. How would you like to have a God that you get in a mess and you'd have to try to wake Him up? Or maybe He's gone on a trip and He can't hear you. Cry a little louder. And after this goes on, they begin to cut themselves with stones. Finally, God's prophet says, pour some water on. Pour some more water on. Pour some more water on. Finally, God sent a fire that licked up the water. The dust, it burned it up. The stones that the altar was made out of, and the sacrifice. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. So at the end of time, all the water burned up. Sure, God can handle that. That's nothing for God. Even though there are oceans and rivers. Down in Guyana, South America, there's a river. A river, now listen to this, there's a river that at places it's 21 miles wide. The river is 21 miles wide. A young lady from Guyana, South America came through and she said, oh, I couldn't wait to see the mighty Mississippi. I couldn't wait to see the mighty Mississippi. She'd crossed this river many times in boats, and I was telling you about 21 miles down Guyana. I couldn't wait to see the mighty Mississippi. And she said, I got there and it was just a little stream. God can make a water, that water be gone. The elements just destroyed, gone. The Atlantic and the Pacific and all the oceans, just gone. And all the, everything else that we know, the elements will melt with fervent heat. I don't know about you, but the idea of fire and heat, that's kind of scary, isn't it? I was studying with a family down in Guyana, South America, and this family raised pigs, and they said they'd get big. We'd say they're about half grown. Their little pigs grow up about 100 pounds, then they'd kill them and sell them out. They'd kill them and put them out by the road, and you just go by in the heat, piece by piece, and buy whatever you want. And by the way, they don't waste anything. Down there, you eat the pig from head to tail. Okay? This lady went out one morning, and I was there. I'd been studying with them the day before, supposed to study with them the next day. And she went out to kill a pig that morning, had the boiling water and the fire, and the ground got wet near the fire. And she slipped and grabbed the pot that the water was boiling in and pulled it on her and fell into the fire. Oh, what a horrible thing. Of course, they don't have burn centers or anything like that that we have, and she's there at her house with nothing to help her through those struggles. What a horrible thing. But I think about burning. God said, oh, this is going to burn up. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And Jesus died so that we don't have to go to hell. And if you'll be a faithful member of His church, You don't have to go to hell when you die. Are you listening to me? How could anybody know that and then be wishy-washy in their faith or halfway in, halfway out when it comes to our faith? If we really believed that if we died, we'd go to hell. How could we not serve God faithfully? And you know, just imagine the fear that would happen when the Lord comes again. People run, and maybe you're going to climb a tree, but the tree's on fire. And you run and get in your car, but your car's on fire. And you run across the pavement, it's so hot you can't run on it. What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought. The elements being burned up. When Christ comes again, the dead in Christ will arise before the living saints are changed and caught up. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Death is a sad thing. I've enjoyed preaching, but funerals are tough. Funerals are tough. They are. You go out here in the cemetery and bury your own relatives. You go out here in the cemetery and try to say a few words of comfort over brothers and sisters that you've been side by side with in worship for all those years, and they become just like your family. That's tough. And by the way, I tell the folks where I preach, it is not fair to preachers for you to die lost. You listening? It is not fair to preachers. It's not fair to me as your preacher if you die lost. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand up before your family and try to comfort them when they know that you died without God? What am I going to say to help them? What am I going to say that's going to encourage them? If they know that you died lost, it's not fair. It's not fair. I don't know why my dad waited for so long to become a Christian. And I thought about how miserable it would be for my mama to bury him if he died without being a Christian. My mama loved my daddy. They were together. I'm gone from my wife more in 2 months than they were gone from each other in all the years they were married. So one day I said, I'm going to go tell my daddy what I've been praying. I'd been praying, "God, if my daddy doesn't become a Christian, let my mama die first. Don't let her live long enough to see him die lost." So I went over there to tell him, and the words just were just stuck in my heart. So I went home and I wrote it down. I sent it to him in the mail. That broke my mama's heart when my daddy died. But we could bury him knowing that he died faithful in the Lord. And that makes things a whole lot easier, folk. I told everybody that day, and I love my mama so dearly, and I'm glad for every moment with her. And I told them, when I did that funeral that day, that the ideal thing would have been if my mom and daddy could have just died the same day and gone on to heaven together, so one of them didn't have to be lonely and miserable without the other. And see, that's the hope you can have when you're in the Lord, isn't it? And listen, you're not going... And what he's saying here in this text is, you're not going to miss one thing if you die before the Lord comes. He is not talking about two different resurrections. He's not talking about two different times when things happen. All he's saying is, if you have died in the Lord, you will be raised before those Christians who are still alive are changed or receive any blessings when the Lord comes again. Now, you may be out here in the cemetery, but you're not going to miss anything. God said He's going to raise you up before those who are still alive are changed and caught up together with the Lord in the air. He'll raise you up out of that cemetery before they receive any blessing. You're not going to miss anything. So it really doesn't matter whether you die or live. Now listen to me. It really does not matter whether you die or live. Here's the thing that matters. Whether you die or live in Christ. Everybody listening to me? It doesn't matter whether you're alive or dead when the Lord comes. The only thing that matters are you a faithful member of the church that you read about in the Bible. That one church, that one body, are you faithful in the church? Are you a faithful child of God? Are you a faithful servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So when the Lord comes, then the dead in Christ shall rise first, before any of the living are changed and caught up and receive their blessings. Just imagine all those that have died in the Lord. Even the apostles, Peter, Paul, James. Oh, by the way, that made me think of it. It's pretty amazing to me that people want to call their preacher by some big title. I turned on the TV one day, and there was this guy preaching, and they had his name captioned under him, and his title said, "The Right Reverend Pastor," and then had his name. "The Right Reverend Pastor," and then had his name. So I said, "Well, if we're not going to call our preacher pastor or reverend, what are you going to call him? Why not just do what we did with Peter and James and John and Jesus? Let's just call them by their names." And by the way, let me give you one more little part of that. It's all right to call the preacher brother if you call everybody else brother. But don't use brother as a title either. And if we're not careful, we do. Sitting here at the table and we're eating with these fellows and somebody said, "Oh, let me introduce you to my friends. This is Jim, this is John, this is Jack, and this is our preacher, Brother Charles." Isn't that strange? Why not this is our preacher, Charles? I know this will shock you, but preachers are just people too. That's all they are. They're just people too. I hope we do right and act right and think right and talk right and follow through on what we preach to others. But we're just people too. We don't need some exalted title. So you don't need to give your preacher some title. But listen, I just think of all those people that I have known who have died. Peter, I didn't know them personally, but I know they died. Peter and Paul and James and John and all the funerals that I've been a part of and all the funerals that you've attended, all those that died in the Lord, they're not going to miss a thing. They're not going to miss a thing. They'll be caught up first. When Christ comes again, the saints who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, the Bible pictures it, and they will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So those resurrected saints, those living saints, all caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be when the Lord comes again. And I don't know exactly the speed at which a person is caught up. I know when the Lord was caught up into the air, it seemed to have been a gradual thing. Because the apostles were there in astonishment, and they're there watching as He goes up. And the men standing by said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go up shall come again." And when He comes again, then those that are Christians, those that are saints, those that are serving God will meet Him in the air. And we'll tell you again, when you leave this world or when the Lord comes, it will not matter how much money you have in your bank account. It will not matter how many acres of land you may say is mine. It will not matter how big the carrot is in the ring that you have on your finger. It will not matter who you've known or where you've traveled to. The only thing that will matter is your relationship with God. Have you been a faithful Christian? Have you served God faithfully? Have you done what's right in your life? And young people, listen to me. Doing fun things, that's great. Scoring touchdowns is wonderful, or baskets, or goals, or whatever your deal is. That's fun. But the one thing that matters is serving God. Everybody listening? And I want to tell you something else since I've mentioned that. You ought to have enough backbone to say, my kids are not going to miss Wednesday night Bible study to practice ball. Everybody listening? My kids played on a 5A football team. One of them got a big old championship ring, state championship ring. But I told the coach, I said, Wednesday night, my boys will do anything you want to from the time school's out until 6:30, and at 6:30 they're done. They're going to come to the church services. And they'd come over to the church building, they'd wash off with some washcloths in the bathroom, they'd change clothes, and they'd be in their Bible class. And parents ought to have enough backbone to say, look, the most important thing for my kid is not being on your football team or your sports team or being this or being that. The most important thing in the world for me to try to do is to help my kids go to heaven. And Wednesday night, they're going to be where they ought to be. I was in Eufaula, Alabama for a meeting just a few weeks ago. And I'd seen a bunch of little boys, I'd say, 12-year-olds, probably 10, 11, 12-year-olds, there on Saturday morning, and I assumed that they were there to play baseball, and they were. And Sunday, they were still there. And I was down having breakfast before I went to services, and one of the men who was with these boys said, hey, we're through eating a few minutes early. Let's go in here and have us a quick little devo. And I thought to myself, boy, y'all really impressed God. You won't believe this, but some members of the Church of Christ will take a vacation and say, oh, we took the Lord's Supper with us. What you did was forsake the assembly. Or they come running in at the last minute, and quick as the Lord's Supper's done, you're on the road. And I think God would say, you should have just kept driving. You're wasting your time if that's all you're going to do. We need to get serious about our salvation, folks. We need to get serious about Christ and His church and our salvation and being right with the Lord. So when He comes, we can either be resurrected and caught up together with Him in the Lord in the air, or so we can be changed if we're living and caught up together with Him in the Lord in the air. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming. I just know that we need to be ready when He comes. When Christ comes, judgment will be a reality. And I want to give you five quick words about judgment that when Christ comes. Judgment will be a reality. First, there's the certainty of it. Maybe we won't be judged. Maybe it won't happen. Oh, it will happen. It will happen. Judgment will be certain. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. Pictures that Christ is coming, and that says judgment will be certain. A second thing that says judgment will be certain is the resurrection itself. So the resurrection is just as certain as Christ's coming, or the judgment is just as certain as Christ's coming, and of the resurrection from the dead. Judgment is coming. Are you listening? It is certain. It is certain. Judgment is coming. Somebody said, well, maybe it won't come. It will. It's certain. Just as certain as the Lord's second coming, just as certain as the resurrection from the dead. Judgment is a certain fact. And then the second word, not only certain, but reality. Judgment is real. Judgment is real. How real is judgment? Just as real as physical death. Anybody want to argue that physical death is real? Or not real, rather? Anybody want to argue that physical death is not real? There are some religious people who teach that pain is not real, that it's just a figment of your imagination. Boy, people teach some strange things religiously, don't they? Anybody want to argue that death is not real? Just take a walk out here in this cemetery. Kinfolk to a lot of you, and even some kinfolk that I didn't know, great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents and others out in the cemetery there. Death's real, isn't it? How real is judgment? It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, how real is death? Just go up and down the roads and look. How real is death? It's real. Somebody said, oh, we all have that certain time that God's appointed that we'll die at that certain day. No. You can do things that will shorten your life for sure. You smoke and drink and commit adultery and get some kind of... You're going to shorten your life. You're going to shorten your life for sure. I teach these drug classes and I give them little things they can put on their refrigerator or in the trash can or wherever they want to put it. And one of them I gave them said, alcohol and other drugs keeps the cause of death from being a mystery. Alcohol and other drugs keeps the cause of death from being a mystery. You do that, you know how you're going to die. And it's going to speed up the process too. I can guarantee you. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And listen, people die at all kinds of ages. Little kids die. Old folk die. Middle-aged people die. It's appointed unto men once to die. But now listen to this. Listen to how real judgment is. And after this, the judgment. Judgment is just as real as death. Third word is the word separation. Separation. Judgment will be a time of separation. All nations gather before Him and He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. I thought growing up that sheep were white and goats were spotted and speckled, and I thought that's not a big deal separating sheep from goats. But I done found out by traveling a lot of other places, all sheep are not white and all goats are not speckled and spotted. We had a tent one time up, and I guess we put this tent, it was out in the big open field, right where these sheep went when they were going home at night. And about 5 minutes before we started the crusade every night, this flock of sheep would come right down the middle of the tent between the chairs. I'd see them coming, I'd just wait till they went through, and then we'd go on with our preaching. But I mean, right down through them. I guess we put it just right where they were accustomed to going, and us being there didn't bother them a bit. They just kept going. But the Lord said, separate the sheep from the goats. It'll be a time of separation. And this is a sad thing. Some family members saved, some lost. And somebody said, if I go to heaven and my family members are not there, how am I ever going to be happy? God will take care of that. I don't know how God will do that, but He'll take care of that. You don't have to worry about it. If you go to heaven, you're going to be happy. And I think probably the reason is that you'll see things through God's eyes when you're in heaven, not through the limited perception we have of things now. You'll be able to see it as God sees it. Separation is a sad thing. At airports, cemeteries, even at weddings. Separation is a sad thing. But think about being separated from your family in judgment. Separated from your family in eternity. And then the fourth word I want to tell you about judgment is joy. Joy. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And when God can just say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, the joy that will be there. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to me. You loved me. You loved my Bible. You loved my church. You loved my son. You did your best to make a difference in the world. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then the fifth word, the word helplessness. Judgment will be a time of helplessness. for the unprepared. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Helplessness. Depart. I don't know you. Go into this place prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, there are a lot of times in life we feel helpless. You sit beside the bed of your dying loved one and you feel so helpless. You stand beside that open casket and you feel so helpless. You have situations in life that there's nothing you can do about and you just feel so helpless. But I couldn't imagine anything feeling more helpless than dying in judgment day and then the Lord saying, depart from me into everlasting fire. Depart from me into everlasting fire. And again, fire. Man, I don't know. I may be wrong about this. And this would not happen. But I've just thought about if God came to you and said, I'm going to let you choose how you die. Now, I'm going to choose when you die, but I'm going to let you choose how. I think probably most everybody would say, Lord, let me just be asleep and go on some easy way like that. But I guarantee you, there'd not be one person that would say, man, I'd sure like to burn to death. You think anybody would? I'd sure like to burn to death. I went by this place and I saw this little house burned and I asked the people there who were neighbors, I said, what happened? And they said a mother went out drinking and partying and left three little children here in this house with the doors locked and the little wooden house, and it just burned within a couple of minutes after it was ignited somehow. And the neighbor said, we heard those little children screaming and we could do nothing to help them. Now, I think that mama's got a lot to answer for. I know she has. But imagine being helpless like that. You're burning forever and ever. Nothing can be done about it. And you're burning in spite of what the Lord did for you. You know, a lot of people are going to hell in spite of what the Lord did for them. You don't have to go to hell. You don't. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to be separated from God. This Bible tells us about a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And I want you to listen to this too. I want you to get this in your heart. Somebody says, oh, we can be saved in religions like Muslim or Hindu or Jainism or some of the Eastern religions. You can be saved in those religions just like others. Listen, neither is there salvation any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way we can be saved is to be in Jesus. Only those that are in Jesus are saved, and only those that are faithful to Him are saved. Now, when the Lord saves you, He adds you to His church, that one church that you read about in the Bible. And a lot of folk treat the church like they would a social club. If you don't want to go, don't go. If somebody ruffles your feathers a little bit, oh, we won't go back there. You know, we're finished. We're finished with that. It's time for people to get serious about their souls and to grow up spiritually and to do anything and everything that we can to be right with God and to be sure that the grace of God is in our life and that we appreciate what God has done for us by sending Jesus to die for our sins. Don't you think it's time that we make up our minds to go to heaven? When it was time for the children of Israel to go into the promised land, you know, that 40 years they spent in the wilderness, they didn't go very far. They just made a big circle around this mountain a whole bunch of times. Sometimes moving every 3 months, sometimes every 3 days. God just chose when they moved. But when it was time for them to go in, God said to them, you have compassed this mountain long enough. And I'd like to say to all of us, you've gone round and round and round in the world long enough. It's time to be in Christ and His church, faithful to Him, so that when you die, you can go to heaven. Amen. You've compassed this mountain of the world long enough. You've gone round and round in the world long enough. And now it's time to get serious about your salvation. I'm sure there are people who need to respond to the Lord, either to be baptized or to be restored tonight. And I hope you will, right now, while we stand and while we sing.